So we are continuing in our series in the Gospel of John. And so if you open up your Bibles to John chapter 15, we'll be starting in verse 12. And John takes a very long time from the Passover celebration on Thursday night, the night Jesus is betrayed in chapter 13, to get to his crucifixion. Even the time of the Passion Week heading up to it is a long number of chapters. And so Jesus' teaching on the night he is betrayed actually stretches from chapter 13 to chapter 17. And so right in the middle here in chapter 15, Judas, the betrayer, has left the disciples to prepare his betrayal. Jesus and the faithful disciples have now left the upper room and are being taught by Jesus as they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be praying and agonizing over the cross to come, and his disciples will take a nap. And so as we looked last week at Jesus' parable of the vine, he was saying that I am the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser, and we, his disciples, you are the branches. And so Jesus, not Israel, is now the true vine into which all God's people must abide. And the implications for this start with fruitful obedience, but the application is going to continue in our text today. And so Jesus commands love among his disciples, and he helps us obey this commandment. Because as disciples of Christ, we will love one another. And love for the other disciples, for God's people, will be the surest external sign of our abiding in Christ. And our love for one another will be applied to us in our love of sacrifice, in our love of friendship, in our love of evangelism. So that's where our text is going to take us today. It's going to see our love of sacrifice, our love of friendship, and our love of evangelism. Or to sum it up in another way, those who are saved by Christ show his love in his way. They show his love in his way. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we dig into your word, you would enlighten our eyes to see the truth. Father, that we would be amazed at the love that you have for us and the call to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at the love of sacrifice, starting in verse 12 and 13. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus' commandment most recently points back to verse 10. Because in his parable of the vine, we find that to obey Christ and his commandments, we will abide in his love and will enjoy and experience his love as we love one another. But it points back further in the night, to chapter 13, verse 34, because he's telling his disciples in the midst of sharing the fact that his body and his blood will be poured out for them on the cross, he says that a new commandment I give to you, love one another. So every time we see a repetition in Scripture, we've got to pay attention. And so Jesus comes back to this commandment, this new commandment he's giving to them. And he's going to show that in obedience to him, we will have a love for his disciples, or today, we have a love for one another in the church. And they go together. A love for Christ will mean that we love one another. But our love for one another isn't without precedence. It's a love with an example. Because Jesus, it says, just as I have loved you. And so Jesus most perfectly loves us. In verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this," showing that he himself will do this, "that one lay down his life for his friends." Because Jesus' love was sacrificial in nature. During his ministry here on earth, what the disciples have seen day in and day out is that he would give his time and his energy and of his self to those who would never return his love. The story in Luke 17 of the 10 lepers sticks out. Jesus would heal all 10 of them, but only one would return and profess faith. In John chapter 6, Jesus would feed 5,000 people. And even some cases, we understand that this would be 5,000 men, and women and children above that, would be so many people. And by the next meal, they're not saying, oh my gosh, look at the Son of God come amongst us that can do these miracles. They're saying, Jesus, feed us more bread. To the point where in verse 66, many of the disciples turn away because he just goes and turns and shows them, look, you're hungering for bread, but let me show you that I am the bread of life. He's showing them the eternal and the spiritual significance of his coming, but all they want is another meal. And so in verse 66, a lot will turn away because he's offering eternal life when all they wanted to do was have their bellies filled. So ultimately, Jesus is preparing his disciples in this passage that he's going to lay down his life for them as he's been doing sacrificially through his ministry. And he's laying down his life for his friends. So this is the essence of biblical divine love. It's sacrificial. And we know all too well that our love for others, when we have a great love for our spouse or our siblings or even strangers, it's going to be shaped by the love that we have received. The breakdown of the family in our culture, where fathers will abandon, or husbands and wives will split, or children will rebel against their parents, we see the fact that even in this, when fathers love their wives, when mothers and fathers love their children, when children honor and love their parents, we see the fact that when you receive love, you give it. And so in general, the research of the American family has played out the idea that a warmth and an affection that's expressed by parents to their children, it produces a lifelong outcome for these children that's incredibly positive. There's a research group called Child Trends. It's the leading nonprofit research organization in the United States. They focus on improving the lives and prospects of children, youth, and their families. And they say that when parents love their children, the children end up having higher self-esteem, which I think in our culture is too highly esteemed, but we'll give it. It's high self-esteem, improved academic performance, there's better parent-child communication, and there's fewer psychological and behavioral problems. All of these are linked to parental affection. But in a spiritual sense, I know that the love that I show to my children, to Jude and to Grace, will be a large part about how they perceive God's love. But it's also how they will be motivated to love and encourage others around them. Because the love that we, as their father and their mother, as me and Lexi, will give them love, it's got to be sacrificial in nature. Because Lexi and I, we've already seen it. I mean, we've given up so much sleep. We've given of our plates. We've given up our free time, our sanity, and even my Dr. Pepper, which I know Jude shouldn't have a lot of, but when he's sitting there at the table and he's saying, soda, Dad, soda, you know, I give him a few little sips, even if it's right before bedtime, which was a mistake, I'm telling you. It was a mistake. But he does say, please. He says, soda, please. So I'm really grateful for that. So as we live this life connected to Christ, abiding in him, we will receive the sacrifice of his life for ours. So we in turn will love one another sacrificially. So this will extend outside of the church, and we'll get there soon. But Jesus starts with the closest of friendships, or with the closest of relationships with his friends. And John, who's the author of this gospel, would reflect on this type of love in his letter we call 1 John. The whole letter is about love. But chapter 3 in particular is about a love that we have for one another. And how as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will love sacrificially. And so I encourage you this week, just look at 1 John chapter 3 and read it a few times. And I hope it will increase in you an understanding of the love we have for one another. And so expect to be conformed to the image of Christ, and a desire to sacrifice for one another. We'll sacrifice our time, our energy, our finances, and maybe even our lives. And just because it doesn't cost our physical lives today to follow Christ here in America, it may soon be expected of us. And so we live today digging deeper into love for one another. And if it's required, we're ready to give sacrificially. Because on the day of persecution, which we will talk about next week, I hope God is preparing men and women of this church to boldly stand and sacrifice for one another and for the faith, because his sacrificial love is the way. And his sacrificial love is also for his friends. So that's what we'll turn to next. Verse 14, John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 13 says that Jesus dies for his friends. So now he answers the question, who are his friends? So first, I want to recognize that friendship with Christ, friends of Christ, it has a definition. It's not open-ended. Not every person is a friend of God. And in the Bible itself, it says just a few are named as friends of God. Abraham, Moses, and during Jesus' lifetime, there was Lazarus. So now the disciples are being included as his friends. I hope you're seeing the radical transformation of what the new covenant does is that it brings people who were not God's friends and they become God's friends. And so notice that Christ calls his disciples his friends. And this is an important distinction because it properly puts our relationship with God in perspective. That it's not that we are friends with God necessarily, or it's not that God himself is our friend, but that we are God's friends. Because in my childhood, and it actually lingers into adulthood, one of my biggest struggles has been friendship. I was actually in counseling in elementary school to work through kind of my insecurities and my difficulty with friendship. In high school, my senior year, I felt abandoned and alone by all of my friends that I thought I had. And as I sat outside of the school during the spring of my senior year, crying because I realized that my friends were no longer spending time with me. They were spending time elsewhere and no longer with me. A remarkable thing happened because I was sitting there lamenting at the state of my friendships. God impressed upon me that all that I needed was in him, that I was his friend, and that that relationship that he brought me into was enough to help me endure, to help me endure the loneliness that I was experiencing, to help me endure the loneliness that I would experience. Because as I reflected upon it this week, it may have been my friendship with God that strengthened my faith to endure all that I would. Because I relied on him through my freshman year of college when I moved 12 hours away from home. And I remember calling my friend during my freshman year and saying, Josh, even my closest friend in high school that I didn't even feel as close to anymore, I was calling him because I was like, I don't really know who else to call besides my mom, which I could, but you know, you gotta sometimes you just can't call mom, right? And so I called Josh and I was like, Josh, I'm just struggling to make friends here. What do I do? And he, you know, thankfully encouraged me to go to a local church and to get plugged in and to be engaged in serving others. And that sacrificial love comes back into this. But even then, what I'd forgotten was the fact that ultimately contentment in my relationship with Christ is what gave me the ability to persevere. And so I realized that I am his friend. And friends of God, here in this verse, these verses are contrasted with verse 15, with slaves of God. So Jesus' distinction between the two is our knowledge of his will. Jesus has specifically been teaching and preparing and foretelling what was to come and showing his disciples all of these things. And so he prepared them for his death. He prepared them for his and their persecution. And he prepared them for their ministry. And he prepared them for the love that they should have for one another, because that's his way. And so consider this, all that you need to know about God and about your friendship of God has already been revealed. Hebrews 1, chapter 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus the Word made flesh, he fulfills the law, and he revealed through the apostles, these disciples that he's speaking to in his text are going to be the apostles that will set the foundation for the church. And all they would need to record of his life has been given to them. And it's recorded in their eyewitness testimony. That's what we're reading this morning. The Gospel of John is eyewitness testimony of Jesus and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. We find it in the preaching the apostles did in the book of Acts. It's called the Acts because of the Acts of the apostles as they go out from scared people thinking that they were going to die with Jesus to being bold proclaimers of the gospel, that many will be and can be saved. And it's in their letters that they send to one another and the prophecy and what they will speak of the revelation of the end times. All of these things, it's all that we need to know about what it looks like to be a friend of God. And so my question for you this morning is, do you know if you're a friend of God? And ask yourself, do you love the people of God? And do you know what he's revealed? Because those are the things that define a friend of God. It's that you love the people of God and that you have seen and it's been revealed to you the knowledge of God. Because we don't read our Bible for some kind of trivia knowledge of some kind of stories that it contains. No, we read and we invest in our friendship with God so that we will know him and all he has and will do. And so if you feel your love for God's people is lacking, reinvest in the church and pray for your love for them. And your ability to obey Christ's command will increase. Because if you feel you do not know your Bible, read it. And find a Christian, a mature Christian, that can help you, walk you through the Bible and walk you through your faith in Christ. Because his love of his friends is his way. And so as we grow in love for one another and our knowledge of God as his friends, the natural result is that we'll want to share and to bring more into God's love and into our love. And that's going to be evangelism. So the third thing we find is the love of evangelism. Let's start in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So last week when we talked about the vine and the vine dresser and the branches and the fruit that we would bear, the more narrow understanding is that it's our obedience that's the fruit. Our obedience is the fruit that comes from the vine. But the broader application that we find is the spiritual gifts that we discussed last week. The fruit of the Spirit you find in Galatians 5. The peace and the joy and the patience and all these things that as we're connected into Christ, we begin popping up in our lives and it's an inevitable result of being connected to Christ. But the narrower application that Jesus reveals here is that ultimately we're going to love and sacrifice for one another, we're going to love friendship, and that we're going to love to have the fruit of evangelism come out of us. And so as he chooses his disciples, which were elevated from slaves to friends, he's practicing the reverse of that day's norm with rabbis and disciples. So throughout the Gospels, Jesus is introduced as a rabbi, which just means in the Jewish understanding, a teacher. And so in the first century, rabbis would travel around and they would gather up pupils because as they taught, people would be impressed by what they taught. And so the pupils would come to the rabbi, start following them, and then out of those few, the rabbi may choose a few to invest in a little further. But Jesus intentionally wants to reverse this trend. And he's saying, look, you can't even follow me. I choose you. I chose you out of all those that didn't even want to follow me. And you look at that from the calling of the disciples when they were out fishing. They didn't see Jesus teaching and all of a sudden start going over there. No, he came to them on the boats and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus would interrupt their lives and call them to follow him. And so he chooses us. And so now this is pointed to the disciples. And it plays out in the fullness of Scripture that God's choosing extends to all believers. that nothing about the Christian, nothing about the person that Christ chooses was worthy of being selected by Christ. But yet here we are. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so let us knock down our pride. If we have any indication this morning to say, look how great it is that I'm a Christian and here listening to God's words preached or singing the right songs, let this understanding that Jesus chose us really knock down our pride, because there's nothing to boast in but Christ and Christ crucified. And so let this humble the mighty that we, if we were not for God chosen and by His gracious and unmerited choosing, we would not love God and we would not serve God. We would not be a friend of God. And so I want us to notice that as He chooses the disciples, He appoints them to go. Now, the evidence that the apostles truly did go is remarkable. Because as we see in church history, what we have passed down to us of where the disciples ended up, we see a handful of scared and untrained men are commissioned by Christ in Matthew 28:19 to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And they did. Matthew would go to Ethiopia in Africa, and he would die by the sword. John would be boiled in oil in Rome for his teaching. Then he'd be exiled to Patmos, which is where he recorded his revelation. And then he died in Turkey. Bartholomew, or Nathanael, was martyred in Armenia in Asia. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Paul, who was the apostle abnormally born, who was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he was beheaded in Rome. But in all of his writings, we see that he was headed to Spain. Their fruit was incredible because they went. When they were commanded to go, they go. And their fruit remained. So that's what we're talking about here as it continues. The fruit is remaining because the fruit of these new converts, of true converts, will remain. One of the marks of true faith that we neglect is perseverance. We are quick to affirm the perseverance of the saints. It's like a doctrine that once we're saved, we're always saved, right? And it's a truth that we hold, and we should. But a lot of times we make that claim because it's a comfortable claim, but a lot of times we don't apply it to ourselves and say, well, how does this doctrine that we will persevere in the faith affect my faith today? Because our salvation will be proven in its nature by the status of our faith at the end of our life. And I don't mean to wish you to think that your profession of faith as a child or as an adult was not effective, but I mean to say that the profession of faith that you made as a child or as an adult will prove its worth as you persevere in the faith. And so if you pray one prayer, but then you reject God and curse God and rebelliously live a life contrary to God's commands, your disobedience may end up proving the condition of your soul. And so it's God who saves us and gives us a new heart. But out of this new heart, you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And so your profession, the moment you pray or the moment you profess and then follow that up with the obedient commitment in outward profession in baptism, you're realizing that what God has done to rescue you in Christ is amazing, and it must flow out of you. Because what else can you do than declare that you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus who has saved you once you realize that that is what has happened in your life? So this is why Jesus commands us to sacrificial love to one another, to be a friend of God, and to declare the truth to sinners in evangelism. Because His love must be shared in His way. And so in this body of believers gathered here on the Lord's Day, I want to challenge you this morning to two types of sacrificial love. First, I want you to consider how you are engaged in the life of the church. Whether it's Sunday school, teaching, or attending, The food truck ministry that once a month we will give out food from the Missouri Food Bank to all those in need. We saw it this last Tuesday. It's incredible to see the need, but to see our church meet that need. Whether it's the deacon ministry or the prayers that you pray for the saints every night, I want you to consider, how is this service, how is my engagement sacrificial? How is your participation in our church sacrificial? Are you sacrificing your time? And maybe do you love a church member that's difficult to love? Because sometimes that difficult person to love is you. And so love another difficult person while you're at it. Do you give sacrificially above your tithes and your offerings to our missionaries in India and Haiti? Would you consider maybe even just the spiritual gift of showing up? And this is not the attendance that you mark off every Sunday. This is showing up in the lives of God's people and loving God's church by showing up and dropping by someone's house to check on them. Showing up at weddings and funerals, going to birthdays, and intentionally and sacrificially being present in the lives of other believers. So that might be coming to Sunday school. That might be coming on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Because when you come, when you show up, when you sacrifice what's comfortable to be engaged in the life of the church, you do it as you love one another. And it takes a sacrifice to do it. So second, I want you to consider your practice of evangelism. Are you active in sharing your faith? Now hear me, I didn't say effective in sharing your faith. Because sometimes when we share the faith, it is a rock of offense, and that gets spit right back at you, and all you can say is, Lord, was it me that was offensive, or was it the gospel that was offensive? Father, I pray that it was not me. Purify me so that when I share, it is not the offense in me, but it is the offense of the gospel. But the fruit of evangelism, if it's real, it will remain. Because to be a disciple of Jesus, to truly be loving like Christ, will to be daring enough to interrupt the lives of those on the broad road to hell. And to interrupt them and put a rock in their shoe, the rock of offense, which is Christ himself, and then to pray. Because it is always within God's will for sinners to be saved by grace through faith. And so where will you share? How will you share? To whom will you share? Will it be the Romans Road? Will it be a tract that you love? Will it be simply reading through the Gospels and showing them the goodness and the graciousness of Jesus? Will it be a quick leading through Romans 6:23? So that you can show them both their sin, but also the gracious love of God. Because in all of these things, as we sacrificially love, as we love in our friendship of God, and we love in evangelism of sharing the love that we have to remember that those who are saved by Christ show his love, and we do it in his way. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you of your gracious love. I thank you that as we abide in you, as you are the vine and we are the branches grafted in to the true vine, I pray that each and every one of us will bear good fruit in keeping with repentance. Father, I pray that this morning for those that are not bearing fruit, Father, would you prune them in your love? Father, for those that are loving, but it is superficial, Father, may their love become sacrificial. May they give up of their time, of their energy, of their finances to truly love one another and to love you, God. Father, do not let us leave here if the rock of offense of Christ has shown them their sin and has called them into a life of following and loving you. May you truly bear fruit in our lives. And we know that if it is true fruit, it will remain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.